forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand. Why should we be concerned about spiritual conflict? First of all, because it's real. It's real. Again, Paul doesn't defend it. He doesn't explain it. He assumes it. It's a reality. He speaks out of the truth that it is. And it's almost as if he would be absolutely shocked for anyone to be surprised that he would be dealing with his subject in this way. Because it is absolutely real. Notice as he says in these verses, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for we struggle not against flesh and blood. Paul assumes the fact of spiritual warfare as a reality. And the truth is, the implication is, as he says, we struggle against these spiritual forces. The implication is the spiritual forces are attacking us. That you and I do not have to seek out spiritual warfare. You don't have to go hunting for the devil. You bear the name of Christ. If you're serious about following him and being engaged in his ministry, he knows where you live. He's got your home address. He knows your life. He knows your witness. And we draw his attention because once we identified with God, we chose whose side we were going to be on. And instinctively and relationally and by nature, we are in opposition to the spiritual forces everywhere that stand against God. Because we have God in us. We bear his spirit. His son lives within us. And satanic and evil forces of this world, they know their enemy and his representatives. Haven't you felt that? Don't you say sometimes, I'm not looking for trouble. It looks for me. You don't have to go hunt for it. It shows up. It comes in various ways, in unexpected ways, and in multiple directions at one time. It comes in your mind, in your spirit, your emotions, your body, your circumstances, your home, your job. It happens all the time. Spiritual warfare is a reality. Paul says we ought to take it seriously because it's real. He declares the existence of the devil, the evil one. He clarifies the struggle. That word struggle is the word from which we get our word wrestle. It's almost as if Paul is using the illustration, first of all, as taking the full armor as a soldier engaged in battle. And then he moves to the personal application of as if that soldier is now in hand-to-hand combat with his enemy. As we wrestle, we personally are engaged with a conflict against someone who's trying to destroy our lives. He cannot take our eternal soul, but he can ruin our witness and cause us to lose sight of our victory and cause us to lose the joy of our salvation if we let him. We ought to take it seriously. We ought to be concerned about spiritual warfare because it is real. And Paul makes it clear here. When you use the term spiritual, so often I think people think by implication that means unreal. Spiritual does not mean unreal. It's speaking of the realm, of the origin of that world. He says it here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, rulers, and darkness. He's describing the difference of the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And he is saying the origin, the source of our conflict is not human. It starts in the heavenly. The term translated in your Bibles typically says heavenly places. It's literally translated heavenlies. The heavenlies, the spiritual realm, the origin of our conflict is between God and Satan. And when you join God's side, you are engaged against the forces of Satan. The origin of that battleground is spiritual, but it manifests itself in the physical realm. But don't lose sight of it, folks. Our conflict is not with each other. It may be manifest there. But the root of it is spiritual. It's satanic. It's evil. It's those things. We ought to be concerned about spiritual warfare because it's real. But also because we are weak. Did you notice what he said? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, the reason I'm telling you this is because you're engaged in spiritual conflict and you can't handle it without me. You can't do it. We are weak in ourselves. We are insufficient. We are vulnerable. We are defenseless without God. Here's the kicker, folks. You can belong to Christ. You can belong to God. You can have His Spirit living inside of you. But unless you are availing yourselves of the resources that Jesus already died to give you in Christ, unless you are by faith walking in the things that God's made available to you, you are defenseless in and of yourself. You can experience spiritual defeats and setbacks, and you can lose spiritual ground in your own life if you don't recognize, first of all, this is the first key, you can't do it without God. You can't do it without God. I can't do it without God. It doesn't matter how much I thought I knew or how much I think I know or how much I'm trying to know. Unless I, by personal faith, apply the things that God has made available to me, I'm living in my own strength and the devil will wear me out. We're weak. That's why he says here clearly, he says it repeatedly, put on the full armor of God. He says it. Put on the full armor of God that says, so that you can stand. And in the latter part of verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God. It means complete. It means take advantage of the total resources of God. Take it all. Why would you leave any of it in the locker room? Take it all. You ever seen one of those when the players in the midst of a massive tackle in the professional football league, it seems like it's become more of an occurrence that so often in somebody in the process of a play, somebody loses their helmet. You've seen that? Helmet just pops off, it's rolling around, then you see this massive guy in the middle of this pile with his helmet off. And sometimes it comes off before the play is completed, but they go ahead and complete the play. Now, you imagine, if that guy had an option, would he have taken the helmet off before the play? Well, no. That is a critical piece of equipment. Full armor means full armor. You imagine a guy going out on the field, he could be the strongest guy on the field, but he leaves his pads in the locker room. That guy's going to be vulnerable. Let's say he goes out there, he's got everything, but he's going out there barefooted. And I know sometimes the kicker, they'll have one foot that's bare. But we don't expect them to do anything after that. Most of the time they don't. But it's important. Every piece, every resource of God, all of God is available to us. And we need to take and put on the full armor. Why should we be concerned about spiritual warfare? Because it's real, because we're weak, because Satan is evil, because he is evil, the scripture says. It says in this verse, spiritual forces. Our enemy is invisible. He's invisible. Or sometimes the scripture says, he appears as an angel of light. He's deceptive. He's wicked, the scripture says. That describes the spiritual satanic intentions are not good. They're not good. They're harmful. They're destructive. His intentions are wicked. They're against God and against you. The scripture says that evil, by definition, as we understand it, is that which is the absence or in opposition to that which is good. It's the absence or in opposition to that which is good. Satan is in opposition. Schemes of the devil. Satan is strategically, intentionally. He is subtle, crafty, tricky, strategic, relentless. And he is hostile towards God and towards his church and towards his people. The conflict in this world is perpetual, continual, deep, and it's not going to end until God finally says, enough is enough. I know at times you may get weary of trying to live the Christian life. And you may get weary of the news broadcasts. And you may get weary of the manifestations of evil in our world. The extreme nature of wickedness that's prominent. The things that are done these days. I read yesterday how in a certain country, the women athletes, in preparation for athletic events, would strategically attempt to get pregnant so that during the first some of the stages of that pregnancy, their body begins to take on more muscle mass and more things. And so then a short time before the athletic event, they abort that baby so that they are better athletically prepared to win the event. Is this world crazy? Yes. And this is not to get to choose sides politically. But I know that the efforts in any political arena, there tends to be opposing opinions and perspectives on things. And the tendency is, that good people tend to stand for a while and then they get tired and then they stop standing and then they get upset about something and then they stand for a while and then they sit down and they do nothing for a while because they get tired. We get tired. But you get the strong, clear impression that the people that stand for the things that are of evil in this world, and I'll let you define it yourself. You don't have to take my definition. However that may be manifest in your scheme of Christianity in this world, the people that stand for evil, have you noticed? They do not give up. That's because spiritual forces are being engaged in this world, and Satan is relentless. He's always, always, always opposed to God. He's always, 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 always opposed to the people of God and the things of God and the Word of God and the ways of God. And he is not going to stop. I know what you long for, like I do. You think you can somehow get to the maturity place in life or the Christian journey in life or the whatever place in life where you can kind of sit back on your blessed assurance and coast for a while. And while you're taking a nap, the devil's wearing out your grandkids and wearing out your kids and working on your mate. You see that which we long for in ourselves, that sense of peace and rest, you know what we call that? That's heaven, baby. Until then, you better stay awake and be engaged in the kingdom of God. We better take it seriously, folks. I need to move on. Why should we be concerned about spiritual warfare? Because it's real, because we're weak, because he's evil. Next, what equipment is available for every Christian? Very quickly, I'll list these things. He lists them as pieces of armor, truth, the belt of truth on which many of the other pieces of that soldier. Paul is writing this in prison. Most expectedly, he is looking at a Roman soldier. The very armor he's describing here is standing before him. And that belt is the centerpiece of the whole armor, and everything hinges and hangs on it, just as with truth. And ultimately, hear me, truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth. I'm not a truth. I am truth. If truth does not have personality and personhood, then who will hold us accountable for not living up to that which is true? God does, because truth is an extension of Him as His character. We must embrace truth. Righteousness, rightness, the breastplate of righteousness we find is we are given righteousness. It's first given to us by Christ. It's appropriated. It's given to us. We have no self-righteousness. The scripture says our self-righteousness is as filthy rags, but God gives us the righteousness of Christ. I've said it before. It's like we all took a test. Everybody failed it. Jesus took the test. He made 100. We can't have a curve. He ruined the curve because He made a perfect score. But if we'll trust Him, He will give us His grade. I got 100 on my test. How about you? Why? Because Jesus took it for me. There's the righteousness which is appropriated. It's granted to me. How can I have access to a holy God being a sinful man? Because I've been forgiven, and the holy righteousness of the Son of God is mine. When God looks at me, He sees me through His Son, Jesus Christ. But then there's the righteousness of obedience, living out of my position in Christ. My practice ought to be reflective of that relationship. Truth, righteousness, peace. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When a Roman soldier had on those sandals and they had little hobnails in the bottom of them for traction and stability. When he had his sandals on, it was the implication he was ready. He was prepared. He kept them on his feet because he never knew when the battle was going to be engaged. It's not, hang on a second, let me lace my sandals. Paul says the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this is an amazing thing. He's describing spiritual warfare. We are engaged in it, but in the midst of spiritual warfare, one of the defensive elements of the armor of God is peace. The gospel. Be prepared always to give an answer of the hope that is within you with fear and trembling. The gospel of peace. Faith. Faith, the shield of faith. It was a full body. It wasn't a little shield or a little round thing. It was a full body shield that the soldier could stand against. It was metal covered with leather, so when those arrows would strike it, the flame of those arrows would be extinguished in that leather. It was a full body protection. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Salvation, the certainty of our standing before God in salvation, is a spiritual defense in times of spiritual conflict. Let me tell you something, folks. To know that you belong to Jesus Christ, and that He is yours and you're His, and you love Him and He loves you, and in the midst of the worst, 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 worst days of your life, your greatest defense is, I'm saved. I belong to Christ. He's mine, and I'm His. And then the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon. You notice that? And you notice there's no piece of armor for the backside of a soldier. We are not equipped for retreat. We're equipped to stand for God. You see, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, every temptation, His response was the Word of God. Why should you study to show yourself approved? A workman that needeth not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of God, is so that you can be prepared to hack some new ground against the evil one in your own life. The word of God as a resource for your soul. We are privileged in this place. Friday, the National Bible Drillers and Speakers Tournament was held in our sanctuary. To see those students stand and call, have those calls of scripture references or books of the Bible or a part of a reference which they had to look up within 8 seconds, you had to find it and step across the line. 8 seconds. They were planting the Word of God in their soul. If you do not know the Word of God, you're choosing not to take the weapon of His truth in your life to enable you to stand. Oh, I need to move on and close. Number three, how can we hope to put on the resources of God for daily battle? Notice verses 18 through 20. Let me read those again. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition, and for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You got one line to fill in there, but there's three words you can put in. How do we take up? How do we put on the whole armor of God? God provides it. The armor is not stuff. The armor is God. It's God. It's Him. But how do we put Him on? How do we walk in Him? We pray, we pray, we pray. That's what He says. That's the word. Notice He gives all kinds of prayers, thanksgiving, intercessions, praise, petitions, perpetually, continually. Pray, 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 pray. Seek the face of God. During my study leave, for the 3 days that I was mostly secluded, I read three books, unrelated to each other, just some books that I felt like I needed to read. Amazingly, they all almost consistently came out at the same place, as if that's a shock, about how to lead the world to Christ, how to lead a church to be a transformational community, how to engage the world and the nations of the world with the gospel, how to do all those things, different nature of methodology a little bit, but the core crux of the whole thing is, unless we're changed, we can't be change agents in the world, and the way we're going to be changed is to spend time with God and His Word as a practice of our lives, so He can transplant in our souls the witness of His Spirit in such a deep way that He's evident to everybody we know, and He bugs us so much because we're seeking His face, that we got to get up and do something for the sake of the gospel. Pray, 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 pray. Pray for yourself, he says. Pray for the saints, he says. Pray for each other. Pray, pray, pray. And then amazingly, Paul is the guy who gets it. He's the one in prison experiencing the power of God. He's the one used by the Spirit of God to write the Word of God to these people about how they should be engaged in spiritual warfare. He's the one who gets it. And yet, he says, don't forget to pray for me. Those of us in spiritual leadership, we've got to have your prayers. Can I tell you that spiritual warfare is going on in my life too? It's deep. It's hard. It's personal. I need your prayers. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's prayers. You need to pray for yourself. That God would quicken your spirit. Listen, folks. He won't leave us alone. The end of my study leave, I was heading to camp on that Thursday. I was going to go spend a afternoon at camp, go to the service that night with our youth. I'd spent Monday through Wednesday by myself with books and scripture, and reading. I called a friend of mine that I've known for 35 years who was not living far from where I was staying at the time. I said, are y'all going to be available to lunch, he and his wife? And he said, sure, we'll work it out. We'll meet you at such and such place. He's 85. She's 78, maybe. I've known them for years and years and years. Went and had lunch with them. They had 6 kids. I knew all their children. Only 4 of them are still alive. Oldest one died with AIDS. And I asked him, I said, brother, did you preach both of your kids' funerals? Yeah, I did. I talked to him about that. Talked to him about those days. Spiritual warfare is going on in his life. And he's known the Lord years and years and years. Was shot down in World War II. One of his legs shorter than the other because he was shot down in a bomber. But still, every morning at 5 o'clock, he gets up. Spends an hour in God's Word. I said, brother, what are you reading? He's the guy that got me to reading, so you can blame him anyway. I said, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading through so-and-so's commentary on Ecclesiastes. He said, I spent this morning reading through chapter 1, the commentary on Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He said, brother, after you read through that, you realize all is vanity. Vanity is vanity. All is vanity. So apart from God. God won't leave you alone. I'm always amazed. Then it came a week's vacation. We're going to get away. Dawn's folks always go with us on 1 week of our vacation. So we went to a place in Arkansas, and we were going to stay, and we'd have a little boat. We'd fish and eat and, you know, have a good time. So her cousin and his husband are members of First Baptist Bentonville, you know, the home of Walmart. And so we said, well, we're going to be there with you. We'll go to church with you that morning. And so we sat in the balcony where they sat and, you know, and be a part of the service. And, of course, got the worship guide and the speaker. You know, when I ever go visit a church, the pastor is always gone. I don't know why that is. I mean, they're always gone. Pray. Pray for yourself, he says. Pray for the saints, he says. Pray for each other. Pray. And then amazingly, Paul is the guy who gets it. He's the one in prison experiencing the power of God. He's the one used by the Spirit of God to write the Word of God to these people about how they should be engaged in spiritual warfare. He's the one who gets it. And yet, he says, don't forget to pray for me. Those of us in spiritual leadership, we got to have your prayers. Can I tell you that spiritual warfare is going on in my life too? It's deep. It's hard. It's personal. I need your prayers. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's prayers. You need to pray for yourself. That God would quicken your spirit. Listen, folks. He won't leave us alone. The end of my study leave, I was heading to camp on that Thursday. I was going to go spend a afternoon at camp, go to the service that night with our youth. I'd spent Monday through Wednesday by myself with books and scripture, and reading. I called a friend of mine that I've known for 35 years who was not living far from where I was staying at the time. I said, are y'all going to be available to lunch, he and his wife? And he said, sure, we'll work it out. We'll meet you at such and such place. He's 85, she's 78 maybe. I've known them for years and years and years. Went and had lunch with them. They had 6 kids. I knew all their children. Only 4 of them are still alive. Oldest one died with AIDS. And I asked him, I said, brother, did you preach both of your kids' funerals? Yeah, I did. I talked to him about that. Talked to him about those days. Spiritual warfare is going on in his life. And he's known the Lord years and years and years. Was shot down in World War II. One of his legs shorter than the other because he was shot down in a bomber. But still, every morning at 5 o'clock, he gets up. Spends an hour in God's Word. I said, brother, what are you reading? He's the guy that got me to reading, so you can blame him anyway. I said, what are you reading? He said, oh, I'm reading through so-and-so's commentary on Ecclesiastes. He said, I spent this morning reading through chapter 1, the commentary on Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He said, brother, after you read through that, you realize all is vanity. Vanity is vanity. All is vanity. apart from God. God won't leave you alone. I'm always amazed. Then it came a week's vacation. We're going to get away. Dawn's folks always go with us on 1 week of our vacation. So we went to a place in Arkansas, and we were going to stay, and we'd have a little boat. We'd fish and eat and, you know, have a good time. So her cousin and his husband are members of First Baptist Bentonville, you know, the home of Walmart. And so we said, well, we're going to be there with you. We'll go to church with you that morning. And so we sat in the balcony where they sat and, you know, and be a part of the service. And, of course, got the worship guide and the speaker. You know, when I ever go visit a church, the pastor is always gone. I don't know why that is. I mean, they're always gone. I don't know why. We don't stay. Anyway, it was a guest speaker. I looked on the thing. I told Dawn, I said, now, I'm visiting with a cousin at some other church. I know that guy. He was a missionary from India. He'd been a foreign missionary for 23 years. I knew him before he was a foreign missionary. I knew him when he was on a church. I said, I know that guy. He went and shared about the work of Christ through the Southern Baptist in India, John, and I got to visit with him. It's like, Lord, you won't leave me alone. And folks, let me tell you something. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. God's always trying to speak to us. He's always trying to encourage you. He's always available. At every moment, your worst day, God's right there. He's right there. You pray for yourself. You pray for each other. You say, well, there's some people I know I don't like. Well, hello, they don't like you either. It nowhere it says you're supposed to like them. You're supposed to love them. And you're supposed to act lovingly toward them. And you're supposed to pray for them. How are you standing against the evil one? When the war is coming, when the battle is engaged, when the heat is on, when life doesn't go as it should, are you standing and having done everything to stand for Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, Lord, there's so much more I struggle to say, and some I struggle not to say. My Father, I pray in the name and blood of Jesus Christ for this fellowship at this moment, at this time. Lord, I know good and well, as I've tried to preach and lead this church to be a church for the nations, to try to say, let's reach this community, no matter what color or race or economic background that person is, rich or poor or broke or smelly or not, educated, no matter what nationality, none of those things. Lord, as I've spoken about those things, God, I know that to try to lead a church to be that kind of church is the craziest thing humanly possible. Because we don't instinctively want to associate with people that are different than we are. We like our kind, and we like what we like, and we like our comfort zone. And all of that is our humanity, but it's not our Christianity. Lord, you called us to be uncomfortable so that we could take the comfort of Christ to people who are lost. God, I pray for a spiritual, holy disturbance in my heart and in our hearts until what is on your heart, God, gets on our heart, God. Make us miserable in our superficial human comfort until we are broken about the things that break your heart. Holy Spirit of God, spiritual war is raging in this church. It's raging in this community. It's raging in our homes. It's raging in the city offices. It's raging in the school system. It's raging in Dallas. It's raging in Texas. It's raging in America. But God, we have the resources to stand. Help us to take it up. Help us to put it on. Help us to pray, pray, pray. And then stand. God, if there's someone here today that's would admit that they've lost some ground in their life spiritually, they've faltered, they've stumbled, they've given in, help them to know that forgiveness is available. We'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, this invitation is yours, God. If we need to come and say, Lord, I have been playing games. I have been twiddling my fingers. I haven't been engaged in your service. I haven't been given to your kingdom. I've been whining and complaining and thinking about myself, but not about eternity and people that need Jesus. Even my neighbor, my friends, my associates that need Christ. And they need, Lord, our friends, our family members, our neighbors need us to be engaged and fully armored, taking the gospel of peace to our world. Holy Spirit, this invitation is yours. Maybe some need to come and just spend a moment at this altar and say, God, there's times when I don't want to pray anymore because I want to give up. Lord, do not leave us alone until we learn the joy of obedience every day. Lord, this invitation is yours. If there's a family member or a friend seeking a church home and you've said by your Spirit, this is the place to be engaged in eternal, forever, lasting kingdom, global work. As you lead them, God will embrace them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.